I don't know how I feel about the fact that the team went, you know what song we should play for Sam's week? Mr. Grinch. Thank you. I am not wearing a sweater. Rude. Thank you. No, I really am. I do like the holiday season. I do like Christmas. In fact, one of the greatest Christmas movies of all time is 32 years old this year. That's right. Die Hard first appeared in theaters in 1988. Yeah. You tell me it's not a Christmas movie. Hey, I'm really excited for today. My name is Sam Peckett. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff for now. We'll see what happens after today. I don't know. But I am really, really excited if you're joining us in-house. Awesome. I love it. If you're joining online, man, we are one church, no matter where it is that we sit. So I'm excited for today. But I will say, going into this, this may have been one of the hardest messages that I've ever had to prepare and now deliver. And so we're going to drench this in prayer, and then we're gonna step forward together. All right, so let's pray over this this morning today. God, thanks for what you've done, what you're going to continue to do. God, I pray for this morning that, God, you would be alive and active and moving. God, we know that we don't have to invite you into this place. You're already here. God, help us to be aware of what it is that you're doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth today, God, that they would not be yours, or they would not be mine. They would be yours. God, that anything that I say that's not of you, God, let it fade away. But if there's something that I'm speaking that you're saying into our hearts, God, into our lives, let it launch us forward, move us forward towards restoration, healing, recovery, God, reconciliation. God, we love you, we praise you, we pray all these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Hey, really quick before we dive too far in, have you ever Googled your symptoms before? How well did that go? Like, you could stub your toe and have a headache one morning and then Google it and find out that you have 2 days left to live of an incurable disease, right? Nothing that you look at online is going to be useful at that point. No, especially under this season of COVID. Really, all we're doing is asking one on TV, and we're pretty sure we lost because they didn't listen to us and the team lost the game, and that's why we have a sore throat. You know who you are. It has nothing to do with COVID, right? That's really what's going on. Some of you are pointing already. This is going to be a good morning. Oh, goodness. Well, recently I had the great privilege of doing just that. I Googled my symptoms to try and figure out what the heck was going on with my body because nothing was like really COVID-y that was going on. There was just a bunch of other things. So I was trying to figure out, especially because one day last week, I woke up with hives up and down my arm and I'm sitting there with it for 2 or 3 days. That's disgusting. Hives, is it just me? Is that gross? No, just me? All right, I'll pray through it. But I Googled, and of course I discovered that I had 16 hours left to live, according to my vast in-depth research that I had done, right? But I'm a survivor story now, apparently. But I actually found something else that was really, it blew me away when I dug deeper. As I dove deeper and deeper into actually researching things and reading and finding credible sources to look at, I discovered that I was stressed, which sounds kind of weird to say. I discovered I was stressed, as if I wasn't aware already. Thank you, Internet. You've helped me so much. But it really took me by surprise because it wasn't just that I was stressed. I dove into the source of my stress. And oftentimes, I point to work, right? Anything from falling behind on content creation because of procrastination or being overwhelmed with meetings in different seasons. I mean, like literally on my sign or on my door, I have a sign that says, I'm not antisocial. My door's closed because if you talk to me, I will ignore my work for 45 minutes and just have this conversation. I have a problem and I recognize that, right? Or maybe it's Christmas in 4 and 5 days. Anybody else? You've been mildly stressed about that? Anybody else having an argument with your family on who's going to cook the turkey this year? Anybody losing that argument? All right. But one of the things that I often point to is walking as a pastor with people through some of the hardest seasons of their lives, some of the hardest and darkest seasons of their life, which is really, really hard. So the next time that we're able to hug each other again, give a pastor a hug because they need it. And that's usually what it is for me, but none of this was the source of my stress. I discovered that the source of my stress wasn't commitments. The source of my stress was conflict. Check out what one article I was reading said. It said this, Researchers have found that stable, negative social exchanges, in other words, repetitive or prolonged conflict, were significantly associated with lower self-rated health, greater functional limitations, and a higher number of health problems. And as I kept reading, just listen to a portion. This is a small chunk of possible conditions associated with conflict-induced stress. It starts with acne, anxiety disorders, burnout, depression, diabetes, digestive issues, hair loss, heart disease, hypothyroidism, insomnia, obesity, tooth and gum disease, and more. That's a chunk of it. And even beyond the conflict-induced stress, It drastically impacts your immune system, making you more susceptible to things like cold, flu, and COVID. But then even physically, have you ever physically felt heartbreak before? Like so deep in you that it feels like you're physically in pain. Turns out that's a real thing. Stress cardiomyopathy is also known as broken heart syndrome. It's the feeling of broken heart triggered by extreme and sudden emotional trauma that creates physical stress that it causes severe pressure in your chest like what somebody having a heart attack would feel. Welcome to week 3 of our Christmas series. Aren't you glad you came? Yeah, Merry Christmas. As I was looking at the series, I read the Dr. Seuss book again, and then I watched all the movies and all the revisions of the movies over the years, and looking at all the movies, it was really interesting. Something jumped out at me. Despite the backgrounds, despite the backstories, the events, the scenes, whatever else happened, all of them were built upon consistent conflict that stole Christmas away and had physical effects on the Grinch. I mean, he didn't look that great, right? But it'd be a really terrible movie to watch if it weren't for this one thing, resolution. Right? Resolution that tackled the conflict and moved from heartbreak to heart growth. That's what made the movie. That's why we love to watch the movie, and it sounds amazing. But if I pointed us at Christmas 2020, all right, if I pointed us at Christmas 2020, if we look forward 5 days from now, and I say the words, Christmas conflict, I'd be willing to bet money that every single one of us pictured someone or something as soon as the words left my mouth, don't point. Christmas conflict. Maybe for you, it's your crazy Uncle Ted who's prepared a delightful list of debate topics to spring on everybody right before you eat. Why do we keep inviting him? Why? Maybe for you, it's just the reality of seeing that one person that you've been successfully avoiding all year long, thank you quarantine, but now virtually or in person, you're going to have to see them and talk to them, and it's just, you're not looking forward to it, right? Maybe for you, it's knowing that just like every other year before, you're going to have to see that person who reminds you of one of the most painful seasons of your life, and there's just nothing you can do about it. You've got to face the facts with this person. Maybe for you, it's the fact that you know that you won't be able to see certain members of your family because of the realities of COVID or the opinions surrounding it. Right? Maybe for you, this Christmas season is already the hardest time of the year because of somebody or something that you lost that now can't be disassociated with this season, with this group of people, or whoever's on the Zoom call this year. No matter what it is, I'm willing to bet that this season is bound to bring conflict for every single one of us if we're not already in it, and we're ready to point the finger at the culprit and get it dealt with, right? But my guess is, for every one of us who has pictured these moments or is fearing Christmas this year, I would say that we're also not okay with it being like this. Right? Like, we look at it and say, it shouldn't be this way. What can we do to fix it? I believe that we're all seeking restoration and resolution in the midst of conflict. So the question becomes, how do we move forward from today to combat the Grinch of conflict that would seek to steal our Christmas? Especially in a season that's built on, rooted in, like we talked about in Advent the last 4 weeks, hope, peace, joy, and love. How do we combat the cancer of conflict? Well, hang on to that, because I want to make an important disclaimer here before we press into today. And this is what made it a really, really hard message for me to write for today. As I mentioned before, it was last week that I was experiencing a lot of these things symptomatically in my life. And I believe, especially in the church, that we just don't have time to be anything less than open, honest, and transparent and being real with one another and with God. So right now in my life, I'm processing through and walking through some of the hardest and most painful conflict. And I'm just right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of being able to process it. And because of that, I just don't feel that I'm qualified right now to be able to teach on conflict resolution in our life. I just don't. So end of service, I'm going to invite the band back up. Merry Christmas, everybody. We'll see you all next week, right? No, hang on. Because in this process, though, I have learned and I am learning. I'm continuing to learn something that I think we so often forget as step number one and sometimes the only step for combating conflict in our lives. And in doing so, we've just become experts at masking the issue and tolerating root issues in our life. See, my life the last few weeks has become a lot like researching your symptoms on the internet. I'm looking for something to place my blame on, to place the blame of my pain on, which is good and necessary. We have to identify the cause of the pain. That's good. But when we just do that, all we're doing is acknowledging the validity of our symptoms. We're not actually addressing anything. When I do minimal research and look at things on a surface level, I'm going to find 100 different things that are wrong and 1,000 ways to cover them up, right? But if I'm doing that, then the story I'll walk away with from Googling my symptoms, it might be true. There might be some truth to it, but more often than not, the fact that my gut is messed up has less to do with anything else and more to do with the fact that I'm lactose intolerant and I ate the king-size Kit Kat anyway, right? We just do these things. But if I'm not faithful to the research and diving into the core issue, then what I walk away with is an inaccurate story that I'm telling myself on repeat in my head over and over. And if unaddressed, it's going to create more and more conflict in different areas of my life, right? It's going to leak out into everywhere else. And in this process, what I've learned is that it's almost always the cause of our conflict has less to do with what's happening externally and everything to do with us internally. The cause of our conflict has less to do with what's happening externally and everything to do with what's happening internally. See, the Grinch was weirdly accurate in pointing out the cause of his conflict with the Whos. It had less to do with them and everything to do with his heart condition. His heart was two sizes too small. Listen, conflict is a cancer caused by the condition of our heart, period. Conflict is a cancer caused by the condition of our heart. Does that mean that what they did to us, what they said, what they spread behind our back, that was okay, that was all right, it's all our fault? Absolutely not. That's just not true. But conflict is a two-way street, just like conversation, right? What they did might be the cause, but what happens, the effect comes from our heart, right? Combat and conflict begins in our own heart. The bottom line is this: we can't control what Uncle Ted says at dinner. We just can't. We wish we could, and we wish Grandma would stop inviting him, but we can't. We can't control what they're going to do or say. We can't control how they're going to respond or what they will ignore in our lives. We can, however, control our heart's reaction to the wrong that we see. Doesn't mean it's not there, but we can control what's going on in here. So as we dive into today, into the conflict that steals Christmas, this is not a how to fix your crazy brother in five easy steps, even though we've been praying that our church would just do something that would fix him, right? This is all about combating conflict by starting with ourselves, period. Even when we may not be the problem. So how do we do that? How do we resolve conflict with others? By starting with ourselves, even if they don't or can't change what they've done or what they've said. Well, in addressing this in my own life and going to counseling and seeking wisdom from different people in my life, I realized a couple things. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and not liked what you saw? And I'm not talking about like physically, right? Because the quarantine quarter has all done a number on us all, right? I'm not talking about that. Because let's be honest, it takes a lot to make this look even this good, and it's still not great. I'm talking about when you look in the mirror and you I don't even know who you are anymore. Right? You're processing through the things that in shame and guilt you said as a result of conflict. That was my life. That is my life. Me too. I had an aha moment this week. The times that these moments most often occur in my life, listen, are also the times that I find the most conflict surrounding my life. Right? Whether it's something that I've done or something that's been done to me, that's just true. And one of the reasons I believe that we don't have any time to be anything less than open, honest, real, and transparent with us or with God is because it was modeled for us in Scripture. So we're going to pull up in our Bibles together, keep each other accountable, not just take my word for it, but say, God, did you actually say the things that we're talking about today? If so, what does that mean for my life moving forward? So pull open your physical Bible, the Bible on your phone, or there's free Bibles in the back, or if you don't have a Bible at home, let us know and we'll get one to you. All right, but there's this guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, whose name is Paul. Paul is this crazy guy. He's this crazy Jewish guy who his job was to go around persecuting Christians. Like his job was to end the church of Jesus. And then on his way to do just that, his life purpose, he had a radical encounter with Jesus and he went from persecuting the church to planting the church. That's a crazy 180 in his life, right? That's an incredible testimony and story. And so he's writing to a bunch of different churches in letters like Romans, which we're going to look at today. But Romans was a letter written to the Christians in Rome. And y'all, this wasn't like in their Bible that they got to study on their own and be like, oh, look at what Paul said in verse 16. That just touches my heart. I'm going to put it on a mug. No, this was a letter written to them that they read from beginning to end where Paul's just calling a bunch of stuff out. It's a real talk moment with him. And he's writing it as an open letter to all the Christians in Rome. But what's unique about this letter is The Roman church has not yet met Paul. Paul hasn't met them yet, or any of the apostles, because the Roman church was started by Jewish people who came to Jesus. They became Christians at Pentecost. We read about that in Acts 2, when the promised Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, comes into our life. That's when they became Christians, and they went to Rome and planted this church, and it was an introduction to Paul to them. And as a side note, if you've not ever read the book of Romans front to back, as the letter is meant to be, I would pause this message if you're listening at home and just go and do that, or after service today, just go and do that, because it is, you don't even know what you're missing and you're not ready for it, but it's so worth it. But in this letter, we find a moment of Paul being real transparent, honest, and vulnerable to this church that he's not met yet, but this church has likely idolized them and put him on this pedestal in their hearts because, oh man, look at Paul. He's such an amazing Christian. He loves Jesus. He's being persecuted for Jesus. He's doing all these incredible things. But Paul gets real in chapter 7, which is what Brandon challenged us to read last week. Chapter 7, Romans, kicking off in verse 14. And he's just spent a lot of time walking through the fact that the Old Testament law was so high, so large, so lofty that we couldn't hope to fulfill it because of the sin that is in our life. Sin is just choosing something above and against what God said is a better way to live life. And now, even in the overwhelming grace, the undeserved forgiveness of Jesus through his death and resurrection, there's still a driving part of us that we recognized back then, but we know for sure now, is pursuing the things that God has not called us to. And then it leads to this in verse 14. He says this, we know that the law is spiritual. And this is the law of God. This is the life that God has called us to. He put it before his people and said, look what I have in store for you. This is that law. But I am unspiritual, sold to a slave to sin. I'm caught in something that I can't push back against, something that I can't fight, even though I've tried over and over and over again. It leads to this cry of a desperate man in something deeper. Check it out. He says this, because of this, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You with me? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me, that does it. Skip down a little bit. What a wretched man I am. He's at war with himself. Who will rescue me? Because I can't do it myself, from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. There's a lot in there, and it took me like 6 times to read through this passage to make it make sense, because there's like 16,000 do's in there. So put it another way. There's a battle waging within me that I don't understand, and it's waging war in my soul that I know I need to fight, but it's leaking out into every other area of my life. It's creating conflict with others and the things that I want to do, the person that I want to become, who God has called me to be. Anybody else been there in the middle of that battle? I feel like that's where 2020 brought me. And it's more than just trying to choose in the morning between oatmeal and Cap'n Crunch, even though Cap'n Crunch is clearly the better option, right? This isn't just a decision. There is something within us that is raging a battle, and it feels like it's tearing us in two. There is something waging war for our soul, and war brings pain, doesn't it? For myself, and I know many others, we're looking ahead to the holidays or to the end of the year, and we're dreading certain moments or even the whole season altogether. Whether this is your first or your 10th Christmas without a loved one, it hurts. And it wages war on our soul, and it leaks into conflict with everybody else. Whether what happened between you and them was their fault or yours, it doesn't matter. Because we're already living in the consequences that it brought. The vote you cast a month ago, the wedding that turned into an elopement and you couldn't invite your family to, the job that changed that they didn't agree with, the way in which you've chosen to school your kids, none of it matters. Because the conflict is already there and the damage is being done. But are there things that we can do to make it better, to bring resolution and restoration? Absolutely. But the question cannot be, how can I fix them? The question must be, how do I combat the conflict in my soul? It has to be here. And I think if we are all really, really honest again with ourselves, the seasons that we experience the most conflict with others in our life were also the seasons that we had the most conflict in our hearts, right? It's just true. And the same is true of the Christians in Rome. Like I said, the church in Rome was started by Jewish believers, not Paul. But Rome was filled with Gentiles. Everybody say Gentiles. Say it like you're not angry about it. Oh, goodness. These are non-Jewish people, people outside of the Jewish nation. And there was some built-in animosity and hierarchy in the midst of this because the Jews believed that they were better than the Gentiles because they were God's chosen people. So they're going into this, planning a church, saying, hey, we're better than you, but come experience God's grace, right? That doesn't work too well, does it? So they're going into this relationship. There's some conflict going on. There are gaps in unity within this church. But all throughout the book of Romans, the letter of the Roman church, Paul addresses their hearts of the individual and their understanding of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it was all about their heart and what was going on inside. Why? Well, I love what the author Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10, verse 12. Check this out. Somebody, we need to write this down. Proverbs 10, 12 says this. It says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Read that again. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. What does that mean? Is Solomon saying that if we learn to love somebody, if we love everybody else around us, that all the wrongs that they've done or we've done to them just go away? That when we love each other, nothing else that we do matters so long as we just learn to love? Nuh-uh. The defining elements of this proverb are internal realities. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. The condition of our heart in light of or in spite of the things going on around us is what dictates the condition of our relationship. The condition of our heart dictates the condition of our relationship. But I want us to catch something. This is so important. Don't miss this. The word in the original language that we've translated here to covers over is often translated, more often translated throughout the Old Testament as conceals. Love conceals over all wrongs. Love conceals all wrongs. Does love make the wrongs go away? No. What does love do? Conceals them. Meaning this, they're still there. The wrongs, the hurt, the pain, the suffering is still there. They're still valid. They're still having an impact by their very presence in your life, but there is something that is stealing our focus away from them because it is so big, it is so vast, it is of such great magnitude that no matter how much we want to focus and say, here's why my life sucks, here's what's going on in my life, we can't help it because we're sitting here drenched in love going, but there's grace and I can't take my eyes off of grace. It steals our focus away, steals our attention away. And when we allow ourselves to be captivated by love in our hearts, to take a step back from all the wrongs in front of us that we've been holding on to for so long, then we find brand new life. And y'all, I don't know about you, but have you ever had the moments like right before you're about to go to sleep and your brain's like, hey, remember that thing that you said to that person in second grade? Let's think about that for the next half hour. Right? And then you're sitting there for the next 2 hours going, I am the worst. I am awful. Right? That's me almost every night. But what I'm realizing is a lot of this is because I'm holding on to a lot of things. A lot of this is because I've not processed through a lot of things. I just buried it down. Y'all, oftentimes, the only thing that is keeping us in conflict are the things that our hearts are holding on to. Oftentimes, the only thing that's keeping us in conflict are the things that our hearts are holding on to. But remember, this hatred and this love tension that we're looking at, it isn't feelings toward another, but realities that exist within the deepest parts of our soul, the thing that drive us and motivate us. The battle between hatred and love, it's the war that Paul was talking about in Romans. It's the war between the selfishness that brings us to a point of hating what we see in the mirror one day and the love that is the flood of grace overwhelming our hearts and our souls, driving us to action. See, if we hold hate towards ourselves, or if we see ourselves as Christ sees us in love, either way, whichever we hold on to, it begins to become the lens by which we see those around us. That's how we see others. But what does it look like to wage that war, to combat the conflict? Well, check out Psalm 51. We're David, and we've looked at David time and time again in here. And if you want to go deeper into his life and learn more about who he is, go back to our Crown series that we did a little while ago and take a listen. But David in Psalm 51, this is a psalm that every morning at 6:30, I have a reminder that comes on my phone that says, pray Psalm 51. This is something that I pray over myself almost every single day because David is waging war in this psalm. David has forsaken his calling and disowned his charges as king, as the anointed, the chosen with purpose one of God. David, the king whose family line would ultimately lead to Jesus. David, the man that we look up to as a man after God's own heart. David has lied, cheated, and killed all to cover up a mistake that he hated but he couldn't let go of. David created conflict to the death and destruction of the life and unity of those who trusted him the most to lead. And in this moment, he had a choice. And he chose to wage war on the hatred in his heart. Listen to this cry, this plea to God. Just close your eyes and listen to this. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. It's not on me, it's on you. I can only do this through you. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't want life to be like this anymore, God. For I know my transgressions. My sin's always before me. I don't have to be reminded of it. I can see it every time I close my eyes. Every time there's a quiet moment in my heart, it comes back to me. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right when in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. But he skips down a little bit and he comes to this moment after he's waging war against the things that are tearing his heart apart. He says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I think oftentimes one of the greatest mistakes that we make is thinking that when we've messed up, the Holy Spirit's left. That's just not true. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It goes like this. God, my heart's at war, but through you, I know I can fight. Give me the strength, the spirit, the joy to fight back. Help me embrace a love that leaks and dethrone the hatred that hurts. I can't change what I've done, but I can change where I'm going. But it can only be through you. And that's David's story. See, he surrounded himself with people to speak life and wisdom into him through the grace and truth of God. But he also had to fight to get back on track. He put in the hard work. So what do we do? What does this look like to combat the conflict? We choose to fight. We have to choose to fight. Fight what? I thought we were avoiding fighting because it's conflict. No. We're choosing the battle that we fight. We're fighting. We're combating conflict. We're fighting the battle that wages war on our hearts. And for many of us, this is going to look a little different, but there's two key resources that I want to dive into together. The first of which is, if you're in-house, it's on the end of the aisles. It looks like this. It's called Fighting Back. And online, there's a link that just went up that gives you access to this. This is a tool and a resource that we get to use to dive into together, but it only works if you're real with yourself and with God. This isn't something that you do with your spouse. This is something between you and God that you do after prayer, meditation, sitting, and believing that God is gonna speak through this moment. Because this is the process that I've been going through, but it stems from Psalm 139, 23 through 24, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. He's saying, God, I don't want it to be like this anymore, but I need your help to figure out what's going on. We're going to walk through these questions because these are super important to understand. It starts with first question, where is there conflict in my life? See, one of the reasons that we keep losing the battle of conflict is because we refuse to call it out because we've given it power over our hearts and our lives. It's time to call it out and say, no more. I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. It stops today. We're going to call it out and be specific. This is just between you and God. You're not writing a letter to the person that you're having conflict with. But then answer the question honestly, why is there conflict? Why is there conflict? But then the part that we don't like is on the top of the next page. Explain why again, but without using they, them, he, or she. It's really easy to point fingers, isn't it? Why is there conflict in my heart, my soul that's leaking out into this relationship? What's going on? It doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what they've done. What matters is how I'm responding, how I'm taking it, how the condition of my heart is. But what does that trigger inside of me? What emotions does that make me feel? It makes me feel weak. It makes me feel weary. It makes me feel shame. It makes me feel guilt. It makes me angry that I've ended up here again time after time after time. It's just my story. Where else in my life, thoughts, actions, relationships, memories, am I also feeling these things? What else is going on in my life that this is resembling? Because that's often going to be the thing that points me to the healing. But then the last page, this is where the rubber meets the road. What in me? What's going on in my heart? What is waging war inside of me that is raising these emotions? That's the shame that I'm carrying from that relationship that I destroyed. And that's why I'm here again. But in the midst of that, don't miss this. what does Scripture have to say about what it is that I'm feeling? Listen, this is every pastor's dirty little secret. We're not that smart. We're actually not even a little bit. Because at the back of every Bible, almost every Bible printed, there's a concordance where you can look up the word anger and it'll list 63 different verses that talk about anger. We're not smart. But even if your Bible doesn't have that, or the word that you're feeling, the emotion you're feeling, the greatest sermon resource tool that I use is Google. I have Googled, what does God say about this, for most of my messages. The key is discerning where to look and what's a credible source. Don't ever feel shame about not getting a theology degree and not being able to dive into Scripture. We have tools and resources that are available to us. Don't ever let anybody Bible bash you into not believing that you can't dive in through any resource necessary. But this is the first one, and it ends with, what would the conflict in my life look like if I embraced these truths about my anger, about my shame, about my depression, about whatever it is that I'm feeling, and address the conflict in my own heart? Stop making it about them, and this is on me and my heart and how I'm responding to this situation. This is just the first step, but for a lot of us, it's going to trigger something else. And that's where the second resource comes in. This might not be for everybody, but this was for me. I hate this book so much, so I'm going to recommend it. I hate it because it's good and it's true. It's called I Declare War, 4 Keys to Winning the Battle with Yourself. It's by Levi Lutzko. We're not trying to make money around here. This is not a book that we wrote that we're trying to peddle to you. This is a resource that I'm using in my own life that's causing me to unearth things that I thought I forgot about or repressed very long ago that I'm now having to battle. But here's the deal with this. This book is going to force you to come to the table saying, I declare war, because what's happening in my life, the conflict that I'm having with these people, is not okay anymore. And it stops today. But it's not going to be dealt with them. It starts here. The things that are going on in my life, the anxiety that's crippling me, the depression that's overtaking me, the anger that I'm feeling, the shame that I'm weighing, it's got to start with me. And so if that's where you're at and you want to go deeper, they're going to be in the cafe. We have a few left in the cafe for $10. And here's the deal, it's 2020. If $10, if that's too much, or you're just like, I just don't know, come see me. It's yours. I don't care. No questions asked. Because this is too important. And online, there's a link that just went up. It's $10 as well online. And if we're out in the cafe, there's a QR code that you can scan. $10 online. But if that's too much, just email me. We're going to get you one. If you don't have a Bible, same there. But here's the deal. If we don't address the conflict in our heart, we have no hope for the conflict in our lives. We just don't. Even the Grinch knew this was true. What resolved the conflict on the outside? It wasn't the revenge. It wasn't the song. It wasn't any of that. Healing only happened when he got his heart right. And the same is true for us. So it's time. It's time for us to move from broken hearts to heart growth. It's time for us to own and embrace the gift that we've been given from the inside out. It's time for us to wage war on the battle of our hearts. But a lot of us are stepping into this moment going, I don't know what that looks like, and I'm really, really scared about what it is that I'm going to find. I don't know how I'm going to be able to press forward. But listen, a lot of it is happening because we're assuming that we're doing it alone because of the shame and the guilt and the anger has told us that nobody wants you, nobody wants to help you, and that's just not true. Because we find in Scripture, and we know it's true in our life, that the Holy Spirit has come and dwelled within us. He fights for us. He groans for us in prayer when we just don't have the words. And when we sing songs like the one we're about to, it's not saying, hey, now you have my permission to come. Because God's already been working with or without you. He's already moving in your heart. He's already doing things to unearth the guilt and the shame and remove it from your life, to wage war against the battle for your heart. He's already working. It's us declaring over our lives, saying, it stops today through the power and the name of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Together, we can stand up through the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, I declare war. Because I'm tired of battling my shame. It no longer has a place in my story. My story begins and ends in the name of Jesus. So let's stand and let us proclaim this over our life, that he's moving, he's active, he's working. Proclaim it over your life today. Let's go.
The glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory.
I think a lot of us right now, we're in that spot of saying, I want that, and I believe the Spirit's active and moving and alive in me, but what about this? Is there hope for this? What about this area? There's a story that I heard a while back, and it just wrecked me. It took place in the first great awakening, this revival movement of God's people across the nation. And there are two guys, John Wesley and George Whitefield. And these guys became really, really good friends at Oxford University, where they studied together. And then together they pursued ministry in passion and fervor and strength and said, we are here for the kingdom of God, for revival today. And they were some of the most influential voices in the midst of the First Great Awakening. But sometime in the ministry, they came across something that they just couldn't resolve together. There was a conflict that grew revolving around a really controversial theological topic. And they had such a falling out that it made national headlines in newspapers. Whitefield and Wesley falling out. They're separated. Kind of like People Magazine every time you enter a store. Separated. And a while later, one of George Whitefield's followers, one of the guys he was discipling in Jesus, came up to him and surrounded by all these people, he said, hey, we're not gonna see John Wesley in heaven, are we? He looks back at the guy and says, you're absolutely right, we're not gonna see John Wesley in heaven. because he's going to be so close to the throne of God that we won't be able to see him from where we're standing. Does that mean that they got back together, lived happy? No. They still didn't do ministry good. But sometimes the conflict has to be resolved through grace and grace alone. Because listen to me, grace never seems fair until you need a little, doesn't it? So it's time for us to receive grace in the midst of our conflict, knowing that we won't be able to fix them, knowing we won't be able to change what happened, but we can embrace grace. And all it requires is for us to come to the table broken and humble, which is so often where we find ourselves anyway. God's not saying, hey, come to the table perfect as I made you to be. He says, come to the table as you are, a broken vessel for me to fill with my spirit, with my truth, with my grace. And that's what makes it amazing grace, is that it's unearned, undeserved forgiveness and a releasing from the conflict of our heart. So let's declare war in this moment in the name of Jesus through grace alone as we declare this next song over and in our lives. Let's pray and sing. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in our lives. God, we thank you for grace. God, we thank you that there is absolutely nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do to deserve that grace. But God, you look at us as we are, broken and dirty, hurting. God, we're a mess, but you say that we're worth it. God, help us to live like we believe that is true. God, help us to embrace grace in this moment. God, help us in the conflicts that we're holding on to declare war, to say no more. Today it's different. Today it changes. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we are declaring war on the conflict that rages against our hope and our souls. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray all these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.